Hey, thank you, worship team. Hey, if you're grateful for our worship team and the way they lead us, just give them a hand. Thank you, team, for the way you prepare. Come on, who's grateful for the grace and the mercy of Jesus in your life this morning? So thankful. Man, where would I be if not for the mercy of the Lord? I could tell you, not a very good place. Hey, if you got your Bible with you this morning, turn to Luke chapter 17. And just be patient. We'll get there here in a moment. Going to continue in our series called Legacy. And just digging into why this is important, that we, our life, your life matters, and your life is standing for something. And whether you know it or not, whether you appreciate it or not, you are leaving a legacy. And can I just tell you, you have no choice in the matter. Your life is standing for something. And the people around you, your spouse, your children, this church, your coworkers, they are watching the way that you are living, and your life is standing for something. We have no choice in the matter. We're leaving a legacy. The only choice that we have is, what will that legacy be? And so we're going to dig into that a little bit more this morning. And before we do, I just want to draw your attention to something and just take a moment and share our heart with you. You know, what began as a building campaign 3 years ago called Legacy, the Lord just in this season just spoke to me and said, now turn it into a sermon series. And as we finish this renovation project strong, let's really dig into why this is important and how we can leave a godly legacy. But you'll notice in the seat back in front of you, there's a white booklet that has the word legacy on it. And in that booklet, if you want to, just take a moment, just grab that booklet, and you can feel free to begin looking at it. And, you know, several years ago, the Lord began just speaking to us as an eldership that in this season, our assignment, that what God was calling us to, you and me, this church family, was to bring renewed excellence to our facility. And the Lord quickly just began speaking the word legacy over that entire process, the prayers and the planning and the provision that would be needed. Because what we realized is that the only reason, hear me, church, the only reason that we had the opportunity to bring renewed excellence to this facility was because of the faithfulness and the obedience and the generosity of a previous generation in this church to step out in faith and to acquire this land and to give generously towards that vision and to build this building from the ground up. Come on, to come out and buy 10 acres on the west side of Lawrence when there was nothing around. There was no salty iguana, and there was no Dillons, and there were no coffee shops, and there weren't even many homes out here, just cornfields and cows. And in faith, they came out and they bought this 10 acres because the call of God on their life. And they were in their season attempting to be faithful with the purposes of God for their generation. And so we began to quickly realize the only reason, church, that we now have the opportunity to bring renewed excellence to renovate this facility was because of the legacy, the heritage of faith and faithfulness and generosity that we're now walking in. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, says that therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw aside the sin that hinders us and let us run our race. And so we begin to see that because of a previous generation's faithfulness and generosity, that we now had a race that we're called to run. And in light of their faithfulness and their generosity, we begin to say, all right, God, if that's what you're calling us to do, we say yes. And we begin to pray and we begin to pursue the plans that were necessary. We began to meet with the architects and we began to meet with the engineers and we began to walk through our building and begin to just ask the Lord to show us his heart and his vision for what we were called to do in this season. And one of the things that we quickly asked our architect and our engineers, we said, what would it cost for us in today's dollars to build a similar building? And this facility is just over 22,000 square feet. And they got back to us and they said, today's economy to build that building would cost somewhere between $4 and $5 million. And that doesn't take into consideration the cost of the land or the furnishings and equipment that you would need to operate. And so we began to just pray and we began to just kind of do consideration. And we asked them, what would it cost to renovate this facility? To leave nothing untouched, new carpet, new paint, new lighting, new flooring, new cabinetry, new countertops, just to bring renewed excellence to this whole property. And they came back and told us that that would be less than half of the cost of building a building from the ground up. And so we quickly felt the Lord just commission us and call us and invite us, not obligate us. We could have said no. We could have just ignored the call of God. But we believed it was the invitation of God to say yes to his call and his purpose and his plan in this season. Again, a previous season, the call of God was to buy land and to build a building. Well, we believed firmly that the Lord was calling us, come on, you and me, to in this season was to bring renewed excellence to this facility that, by the way, we don't own. We steward it. This building and all the precious people that call this church home, they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's our privilege and it's our honor to put our hands to it and to partner with God and to steward it well and to value it and to treasure it and to take care of it and to cause it to have excellence that we believe the Lord Jesus Christ deserves. He gave his all for you and for me. And so we said yes to that process 3 years ago. And what you've seen with the prayers and the planning and the vision that was cast and with all the progress that's now taking place, come on, isn't it exciting to see the progress in our children's wing and out front? It's exciting to see the house of God being transformed and being renewed. And so 2.5 years ago, we began to cast vision and we began to ask you to do really one simple thing, and that was to pray and obey about how you could participate financially in supporting the vision, to be used of God, to provide the provision for the vision. And I was so humbled and just so thankful and so grateful for how many of you stepped out and began to give sacrificially and obedience towards this vision. But what I know is that there are many of us that are new in the church that have not had the opportunity to hear this vision and to do our part to pray and obey. But because of that season of that initial wave of faithfulness and generosity, as a church, towards a $2.1 million project, we've been able to sow over $500,000 in cash towards that project. Come on, that's worth celebrating right there. That's good news. And so here's what we want to do in this season, the very same thing. Cast vision with no obligation and ask us as a church family, individually to pray and obey. To just say, God, how would you use me with the resources that I have to help to this project to finish strong? And you know, we've made sure that we have access to all the funding that's necessary before we've stepped out and committed to release the work. And so all that's been taken care of. There's been wisdom and stewardship that we've applied as elders to just make sure that everything was in place. But here's what I believe, that God would love nothing more than for us to do our part, to unite together in faith and generosity, and for God to show up and do a miracle and to pay for the entire project. To pay for the entire project in such a way that we can then begin to say, okay, God, now what? Now what ministry are you calling us to? Now what church or campus or mission are you calling us to plant or establish? Or what way are you calling us to innovate and to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so that's our request to you in this season, is to take that book and to prayerfully consider, to seek God, to prayerfully ask him, Lord, what would be our part? So this morning, we want to once again show this legacy video that we've compiled just to show you a little bit of the glimpse and a little bit of the richness of the heritage of faith that we have that's led us to this moment in time where we get the privilege of saying, God, what would you have us to do? What's our part in building your kingdom? And I understand that maybe you were here last week and you saw this video. Would you have grace for us? We wanted to show it for 2 consecutive weeks so that the biggest percentage of people possible could see it firsthand. And if you were here last week and you saw it, would you maybe just ask the Lord, Lord, would you show me, maybe highlight something that I didn't catch last week as we watch this video this morning? Take a moment and enjoy this video that we've put together. You know, our church began in 1972 in what came to be known as the Jesus Movement. And what began as just a few college kids coming together for fellowship and Bible study and prayer and ministry to one another became this amazing church, this dynamic church, this movement that's been influencing and reaching our city with the gospel of Jesus Christ for almost 50 years now. And because of the passion for Jesus and the passion of that group to reach people with the gospel, their numbers grew. It caused for them to have to seek God and trust God for where they would meet and how they would meet and the provision for acquiring those places. And it led that group to seek God and renovate a car dealership on 23rd Street. And eventually they outgrew that location and had to once again seek God for the provision to build the building on Michigan Street, which now serves as Veritas Christian School.
And from there, the church continued to grow, which caused the leadership at that time to take a big step of faith and acquire this land.
When this facility was originally built, I was on the building committee. We were looking for property to build on, and over a course of time was approached by a realtor who had this property. Wakarusa was a dirt road. When we moved to Lawrence in 1983, it was called Drag Strip Road. And they did Friday night races down the street out here. And it was literally a cornfield. There was nothing out here besides farmhouses around. And they'd had it for sale for a while and offered us basically a really, really good deal on the 10 acres. And it was such a good deal that a year later, the realtor came back and offered us double what we paid for it to buy it back, because they could start to see some of the potential for this piece of property. Obviously, we didn't sell it.
So now, 30 years later, it's amazing to look back and just see how faithful God was to lead us to a strategic location in our city, which is now surrounded by growth and development and homes and families. And He positioned us right here on purpose with these 10 acres. We have room to grow and expand and dream about what's possible for us to make a difference in our community.
Having grown up in this church, I've gone here since I was a child. I remember when we built this building and when we moved here, and remember even the excitement then of when we came here, when this building was first built, sitting in our seats and thinking, oh my gosh, this place is massive, and being grateful and in awe of it at the time and as a child, and then to see it kind of get used, which you want. If the carpet's not getting worn out, that means people aren't coming. My hope is that we're always replacing the carpet. I hope we're always repainting the walls. I hope we're always getting a new projector, redoing the parking lot. If we just stop, I just don't think that's what God would have for us.
Well, in recent years, the Lord has really been bringing a big vision to the leadership of Rev City Church. And one of the things that the Lord really highlighted as one of the first significant steps of faith in this season that we were called to take was bringing renewed excellence to our existing facility.
I came on staff full time in April of 2016. And in April of 2016, we started working on this project.
Comforting to know that we have an eldership, we have a lead pastor and staff that take very seriously how we steward what God has given us, and that the elders and Pastor Thomas would sit together and pray and see God and really press in and then not move until there's unanimity in the decisions they're going to make related to every decision that they make, but specifically to this renovation.
Even just to see like Pastor Thomas's door like halfway closed, but you can peek in and you can see all the color samples on the floor, all the carpet samples, which is so funny, but it's also so encouraging that he takes that much pride in how this church is gonna be a ministry point for Lawrence, for the surrounding area. He takes it seriously, and I think that's really awesome. The leadership here is really pressing in and trying to make the best decisions we can possibly.
So good stewardship, it's biblical. I can look at Haggai, I've got it pulled up, Haggai 1, verse 2. Three, a message from God of the angel armies. The people procrastinate. They say this isn't the right time to rebuild my temple, the temple of God. Shortly after that, God said more, and Haggai spoke it. How is it that it's the right time for you to live in your fine new homes while the home, God's temple, is in ruins?
God's house is worth it. You know, the scriptures talk about God admonishing his people. It's like, you have houses that you live in that are well taken care of, but look at my house. And we don't need to be legalistic about that, but we need to take care of God's house. And if we can do that in an excellent way, which is what we should do, because God is worthy of that, and financially sound, faith-filled, then I think we need to step into those things.
And so for us as elders, we began to see in unity, this is time. It's time to refresh, revitalize, repaint, recarpet,
We're really, really grateful to have the opportunity to work in God's house and to steward this facility and bring it to a renewed level of excellence that it once had. And when this place was built in 1990, it was legit. And just like any home that was built in 1990, if you bought a home right now that, you know, had been largely not updated in 30 years, it would be time for Chip and Joanna Gaines to come to town and put the gloves on.
We remodel our bathrooms. We get new cabinets and countertops in our kitchens. We repaint our house. We get new shingles on our roofs. We do these things. We take care of our own resources and our own assets. It's almost shameful that we wouldn't do the same thing for the Lord's house. This isn't my house. It's not your house. It's the Lord's house. And by taking care of His house, we honor Him. I believe we honor Him. And I believe we show Him that we are grateful for what He's given us.
It's just exciting. People feel the same way about it as they would their own home if they're undergoing a renovation in their kitchen or something like that. Like, it's exciting. Like, growth is exciting. Renovation is exciting. New construction is exciting. It's messy, but it's exciting.
One of the opportunities that I've had is to be on the construction team, as I call it, to get to weekly meet with Pastor Thomas and Brent, who is our general contractor, just to be able to pray and consider each decision, think it through, get wisdom from engineers or other people, architects, so that we make the best decision possible for the finances that we've been given toward this project, for the ministries that are involved and it will affect for this project.
As a member of the congregation, not as a staff person, as a member of a congregation, that gives me great peace to know that everything is prayerfully considered, it's thought through. We've even had to back up a few times and say, you know what, that's falling short of what God has called us to move forward. And so let's make the next step. Let's press in.
The condition of any facility, it speaks a message. Whether it's a hole in a wall or some torn carpet or carpet stains or a cabinet that's wonky, won't close right, whatever it might be, it sends a message. Whether it's brand new carpet, brand new paint, brand new cabinets, these all send messages. And how I might interpret that message could be different from someone else. But someone might see that carpet, they might see that hole in the wall and they think, well, if that's how they take care of this building, how well are they going to take care of my kids when I drop them off? How well are they going to take care of my kid on a Wednesday night? It sends a message. So good stewardship, it's full circle. It's not just about that hole in the wall, but it's about how people receive it and interpret that hole in the wall.
The people that continue to choose to come to church here at Rev City amidst the dust, amidst the wires and all of that, it's pretty amazing. It truly is God's handiwork in all of this.
The renovation on the outside is in a lot of ways indicative of what's happening in our church family on the inside.
It creates an excitement that is contagious, and the evidence of that is that more and more people are coming to the church.
If you would have told me like a year ago that we would have as many kids as we do now in our ministry on Sunday morning, I don't know if I would have believed it, because it felt to me at the beginning like the renovation, we need more space for who we have now. But really, when you think about it, it's we need more space for who we are going to have.
People are passing by and seeing the signage, seeing the new awning, seeing the front glass. All those small things to us are significant to the people that are driving by on a weekly basis. And to see that, it's hard not to get excited.
And you can already see that happening. You can already see rooms, you know, getting filled up with children each week, the sanctuary getting filled up with people ready to worship God.
The renovation is just, it's a new beginning. God's breathing, so He's breathing and He's moving. And it's not just in the renovation where our numbers are up.
Every week, the numbers in our children's ministry go up. The numbers in our congregational attendance go up. The numbers in life group attendance going up significantly. I mean, almost doubling compared to last semester, which is amazing. It's hard not to be excited about something like that.
It represents the new life that we're experiencing, the new growth that we're experiencing, seeing just a new move of the Lord and His presence and His Holy Spirit.
It just means that we're reaching more people and we're bringing in our community. It's about changing a city. It's about getting people, getting the word of God in people's hearts and minds every day, and so that they can go out and start talking to people.
Now, when someone drives down Wakarusa, there's just a snippet of a reflection on the outside on our property of what's happening on the inside.
So I think it's exciting when we get an opportunity to take what God has given us, steward it well, and the natural progression of that is going to be that we're going to have to improve walls. We're going to have to knock down walls. Technology is constantly changing and evolving to present a unique way for people to hear and receive the gospel. If that causes us to be able to share the gospel differently, that's going to draw more people to Christ, then I think we need to get behind that.
You know, when I think about what it means to leave a legacy, I am just so grateful for those who have gone before us, who paved the way for us to have this land and to have this facility because they sought the Lord. And they prayed and they obeyed and they were faithful and generous.
It's hard to put into words to express what it means to see, you know, all of this, you know, happening at the church, you know, having grown up in this building. I mean, I was baptized right back there in that baptismal, and to see a place that means so much to me and to see a renewed excellence be applied, just a lot of care. There's a lot of history in this building. There's a lot of love, a lot of life that's happened. And
when I think of God's faithfulness and the legacy that has really brought here, I think of the past generations and the future generations to come. So the past generations, I mean, just a group of college students meeting at a house, coming together and saying, seeking God's will for their time and their place in history, and seeing how that has grown to what this is today.
It's a tremendous honor, because I can only imagine the amount of prayer and spending time with the Lord and making hard decisions, faith decisions that required sacrifice. I think about our kids here that are getting to experience the fruit of generations before us, and it's just amazing.
And Hebrews talks about how we now run our race surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, people who have gone before us in the faith. And it's encouraging to know that we're building upon a legacy of faithfulness and obedience and a hunger to see God move and to see people's lives touched and changed by the power of the love of Jesus. So good. You know, legacy really is largely defined by what we prioritize and what we pursue. And this isn't an obligation. It really is an invitation to partner with God, to build his kingdom. And let me just tell you, we're the only reason that buildings and the budgets that are associated with the buildings matters because they are the place where God has called us to gather as his people. And we are called to be ambassadors of his kingdom. And this is an outpost of a heavenly kingdom that God has established in the earth that stands to preach and declare the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ to Lawrence and our surrounding region and to our entire nation. And so it's not an obligation, it's an invitation. And that's the invitation that we want to give to you, to pray and to obey. And here's what I know is that if we'll be faithful to do that, God will call us, God will challenge us to do something that's faith-filled and generous because that's his nature. That's his nature. He's the most generous. He gave his all. And giving really is the verb of the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He held nothing back. And now it's our privilege to partner together with him and say, Lord, now in this season, would you help us to be found faithful, to say yes to what you call us to do, and to make ourselves available to be used of God to facilitate, to provide the provision for whatever vision it is that God calls us to. And again, in this season, it's to bring renewed excellence to this building. But how do you know? And I mean, I just want to share with you, we're not done. There are other things that God's going to call us to do. There are other ministries that God's going to call us to pioneer. There are other churches and missions that God's going to call us to plant and establish. Other leaders that God's going to call us to raise up and train up and equip to send out. There's a big vision that God's giving us. That we're not trying to fill a building with people, we're trying to transform a city for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. To revive Lawrence and to revive this region and even to be used of God to revive our nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come on, why not us? Why not us? Come on. So let's pray and let's ask God. Let's just give thanks to God. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, the privilege and the opportunity it is to partner with you to preach and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to this city and to this region and even to our nation and beyond, even to the darkest corners of this world, Lord. And we thank you for the heritage, the legacy of faith and faithfulness and generosity, God, that we have, Lord, that great cloud of witnesses that your word speaks of, Lord, that now compels us, Lord, to throw aside the things that would cause us to stumble or to be hindered in running the race that you've now laid out before us individually and corporately, God. And I thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. I thank you for gracing us, God. I thank you for providing for us, Lord. I thank you, God, that this is your vision, Lord, and that you'll provide the provision, God. But we thank you, Lord, for the privilege and honor it is to partner with you. In the name of Jesus, and all God's precious people said, amen, amen, amen. Well, thank you for your part in that. And, you know, if you go through the book, if you have any questions, any thoughts, any whatever, feel free to contact us. We would love to speak with you more individually about it. But otherwise, thank you for praying and obeying. Okay, are you in Luke chapter 17? Did I tell you guys to turn to Luke chapter 17 already? All right, be patient. We'll get there here in just a moment. And, you know, we're continuing this morning in our series, Legacy. And I said it already, but it bears repeating. We really don't get the choice about whether we leave a legacy or not. Your life is leaving a legacy, whether you like it or not. And the choice that we have is, what will that legacy be? And, you know, last week I challenged us to just take a moment, just to allow yourself to envision. Just allow yourself to think about that day whenever the Lord has called you back into his presence and called you home. And when your friends and your family and your coworkers gather, wherever it is that they gather, to memorialize you and to remember what your life stood for. What are some of the words that you would hope that they would share about your legacy? And I asked this, come on, even right now, just more than just a rhetorical question or part of a message, like really think about it. What are some of those words that you would desire for your loved ones, your family, your coworkers to remember you by? Faithful, committed, available, generous. What are some of those words? Let me encourage you, the way that we live today determines the way we'll be remembered tomorrow. The choices and the decisions, come on, who we are and what we're going to stand for, what we're going to prioritize, and what we're going to pursue. The way you live today matters for eternity. And it's establishing the way that you'll be remembered. Come on, look at your neighbor next to you and say, it matters. The way you live matters. The way I live matters. It matters. The way that we live, what we're pursuing, what we're prioritizing is establishing the legacy that we will live. And listen, let me encourage you with something this morning. If you're here today and you would say, Pastor T, that sounds good for you and maybe for the people to my left and my right, but if you only knew where I've been, if you only knew the painful season that I'm going through today, if you only knew where I've come from, or if you only knew what I was up against, you would understand that this just seems like it's not, it might be good for someone else, but it's too much for me. And I'm here today to encourage you that you are never too far gone, never too broken, never too lost for the arm of the Lord to come in and rescue and save and deliver you to a new and a better future. Come on, we sang it. It's the message of the gospel. The blood of Jesus, the sacrifice, the price that he paid on the cross of Calvary is rewriting your history. It's taking all the painful, hurtful chapters and seasons and decisions that you made, and God is redeeming it through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and through the life that he now offers and the hope that he now offers for your future. I'm telling you this morning, you need to hear me. This message is for you, and it's never too late for God to come into your life and rescue and restore and redeem and renew. And it's never too late to begin doing the right thing. Never, never, never. It's never too late. This message is for you. Come on, look at your other neighbor who was your second choice and tell them this message is for you. This is for you. God's called you to leave a legacy. And God's heart is for you to leave a legacy of godliness and faithfulness. God's heart for you is to leave a legacy that matters, that stands for something, that is bigger than and broader than the temporal things that this society tends to focus on. But invest in the lives of others, the goodness and the faithfulness and the testimonies of God's faithfulness, the glory of Jesus Christ. Listen, as I began to just do some research and study and prepare for this season where we would be speaking about the significance and the importance of legacy and how we can do these things, how we can begin to leave a legacy that really matters for eternity, I did some research. One of the first things that I did is I just Googled. I got on my phone and I Googled the definition of the word legacy. And I know I shared this last week, but some people will be seeing it for the first time. And I believe it bears repeating maybe another 2 or 3 weeks just to look at this. And here I was appalled by what I found. And so much so that I took a screenshot and I shared it with the team here and I asked them to display it for us. I was appalled that this is what the world thinks. This is how the world defines what legacy is. I mean, really, an amount of money or property left to someone in a will? Come on, can't we do better than that? And isn't it about more than that? I mean, really, is that all that it's about? Is some amount in a bank account that once I'm dead and I'm gone, that's what people are going to call my legacy? Whatever amount I was able to accrue and leave to them, or maybe a piece of dirt or a building? There's so much more. There's so much more. There's a legacy of faithfulness, and there's a legacy of character, and there's a legacy of integrity. There's a legacy of purpose. There's a legacy of servanthood. It's so much more than just possessions. The world says that legacy is about coins or cash, but God says it's about character, godly character. The world says it's about investments, and I believe that God would say it's more about integrity, the integrity, the way that we live, the way we treat our spouse, the way that we live towards one another. The world says that it's about money, but I think it's more about motivation. God wants you to be blessed, but we're blessed to be a blessing. The world says that it's about possessions. I mean, real clearly, an amount of money or property left to someone in a will, the world says it's about possessions. I believe it's about helping another generation to discover that God created them for a purpose. And you need to hear that this morning. And young people, you need to know God created you for a purpose. You are no accident. And God created you for a kingdom purpose, to make a difference, to leave a legacy of faith and of faithfulness. And the Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And I do believe that that should include finances, that there's a pattern, that there are principles, that there are promises, that there are commands, that there are warnings within God's word about how to steward and about how to manage and about how to handle our finances in such a way that we would be able to leave a practical, a physical, a financial legacy to not just one, but that would influence two generations. But how many of you know, if you leave them with money, but you don't, or if you leave them with cash and with coins, but not with character, it's only a matter of time before what you've left is just vaporized through their hands. It's about so much more. You can leave them with their bank account overflowing and their heart overdrawn. You can leave them loaded with financial possessions and longing for something that really matters. Legacy is not about what you leave for people. That's part of it, but it's about so much more. It's not about what you leave for people. It's about what you do for people. Let me say it this way. Legacy is less about what we leave in people's hands, and it's more about what we leave in their hearts. Because what we leave in their hands is temporal, and it's fleeting, and it can be wasted or given away. But what we do to invest in the hearts of our children and in the hearts of those who God has entrusted us to be in relationship with. Come on, look around, the precious people in this church family and your coworkers and those that God's called you to. Come on, you're planted there on purpose. And the way that you live before them matters. And the way we live today is affecting the way we'll be remembered tomorrow. Legacy, again, it's not about what we leave in their hands. It's about what we leave in their hearts. Luke chapter 17, are you there? And, you know, I've shared this a few times, but we're going to do it again today. That the Lord's really just challenged me to take a little bit more time to read a little bit more of these Bible passages than maybe the 2 or 3 scriptures that I could just cherry pick to maybe make the point. We're going to do that again today. And Luke chapter 17, verse 22, just read a little bit more about this passage. And this is the Lord Jesus talking to his disciples about his second coming and about his return and about the end times. And he says in verse 22, he says, then Jesus said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. And people will tell you, there he is, or here he is. And it says, do not go running off after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And it says, just as it was in the days of Noah. Come on, somebody say, days of Noah. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. And people were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And then the flood came and destroyed them all. But it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But the day that Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. And it will be just like this on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And on that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life will preserve it. And you might remember Lot's wife. As Lot and his family were escaping a land that refused to repent and return to God, and the judgment of God was coming, and God made a way to preserve the righteous remnant and lead them out. And Lot's wife was torn, and she cared more about the possessions and the things that she was leaving behind than the promise of God that God was leading her towards. And she turned, and her heart was turning back towards those things, and it cost her dearly. And it says, I tell you, on that night, reading on verse 34, on that night, two people will be in one bed, and one will be taken, and the other left. Not a good time to elbow your spouse if you're sitting next to them this morning, right after we read that scripture. And it says, two women will be grinding grain together, and one will be taken, and the other left. And listen, I understand that these passages are kind of heavy, but I believe it's a message that needs to be restored back to the church. The anticipation of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that motivates us to live in a purity and live in a longing, not in a way that is fearful, but in a way that is hopeful. That's the reason that the Lord is sharing this with us as his people. It's the reason that he's encouraging his disciples. And that's the word that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18 uses when talking about this very same moment in time, the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And verse 18 says, encourage one another with these words. And the two verses before, verse 16 and verse 17, say this, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And first, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. And then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we will be with the Lord forever. And here's that verse 18, and it's the heart behind it all. So encourage each other with these words. Come on, how do you know that's a good news that Jesus is coming back for his church? He's coming back for his people. And he's made a way. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is building a godly legacy. And it says, in the days of Noah, there's a few things that we can take away from that. And that one is the appearance of prosperity and peace. It says people will be buying and selling, marrying and giving away in marriage, and there'll be things just kind of going on. I mean, there's the appearance of prosperity and of peace. But the other thing that was prominent in the days of Noah that I believe is becoming more and more and more prominent in the culture we live in is a rebellion against God and against God's word and his ways. This antichrist spirit and this opposition to God and to his word. And there's nothing new under the sun, and that's existed since the fall of mankind. But how many of you could agree with me that it's increasing in the day and in the hour in which we live? And more and more and more and more, the culture in which we live is opposing and resisting and trying to mute even the existence of God, not to mention his holy word, from our existence and from our culture. And so he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in these days, the appearance of prosperity and peace, but a rebellion against God and against his word, a flood of cultural despair and immorality. And listen, that's the day that we live in. In the days of Noah, there was a flood that came upon the earth. And in the days that we live in, there's a flood of cultural immorality. And there's a flood of rebellion against God. But let me encourage you with something, people of God. When the days get darker, the light shines brighter. And just as in the days of Noah, God's looking to build something to preserve his people. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, I mentioned it earlier, that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and therefore, because we're surrounded by all these precious men and women of God who have come before us and lived out their life with faithfulness, they've left us that legacy of faith, of what God does, the blessing and the provision and the protection that comes upon God's people when we are faithful and obedient to the call of God upon our life, on your life. There's an assignment, there's a mission that God's given you to be faithful to. And it says, therefore, let us cast off the sin, the things that tie us down and hinder us and hold us back and hold us up from running the race that God has called for us and to run. And then in chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, many of the mighty men and women of God, who, by the way, were just normal people, real people, they did not know that they were auditioning for the Bible. They were just living out their life in the midst of challenges and real problems and real struggles and real dysfunction in their families. Come on, not a good time to elbow your spouse again right here this morning. Real people, real problems, but listen, who turned to a real God and surrendered their life to a real God who offers real forgiveness for those problems and who offers real hope for a real future that he's created and called you to. And Hebrews chapter 11 is filled with that, those people. And verse 7 talks about Noah. And it says this, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. In a time and a season where there was a flood of cultural immorality and godlessness, God called a righteous remnant to build something that would serve as a preserving mechanism, as a way to preserve the people of God, as a way for the righteous, a place for the righteous to run in and find refuge and be saved from the deluge of a culture that was rebelling against God. And I'm telling you that the same is true today. Whenever there's a wave, whenever there's a flood of godlessness and immorality that comes into a nation, that comes into a people, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against it. Isaiah 59 verse 19 says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord God will raise up a standard against it. And in the days of Noah, again, Jesus said, it will be like the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, God gave a commission. God gave a call. God gave an invitation. He could have refused it or rejected it. But Noah was faithful. That's why he found himself in Hebrews chapter 11, because in the midst of a culture that hadn't heard about rain and they looked at him and they said, what in the world are you doing? Noah, you've lost your mind. He said yes to the call of God. And God used him to build something that preserved the righteous remnant of God. And that's you and that's me. So look at what God's doing in this season. Again, he said, it's like the days of Noah. God always builds something to preserve his people who are called by his name. And in Matthew chapter 16, turn over there, or you can just read it as they put it on the screen above me. And Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. And he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the anointed one. And I'm paraphrasing. I don't know why. I should just be reading it off the screens like you guys are. And he said, back up one verse right there, if you still can. Simon Peter answered, and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And verse 17, Jesus responded to Peter's answer, and he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Next slide. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, which is hell, shall not prevail against it. In times of cultural calamity, in times of cultural declare, in times of a flood of immorality, God always builds something to preserve his people. In the days of Noah, he commissioned a man and woman of God and their family to build an ark to preserve his people. And in the days that you and I live in, he's commissioned us to partner with him to build his church. And the gates of hell, the very gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. God's church is a place of refuge. God's church is a place of protection. God's church is a place of provision in every way for your life. And if we want to be a follower of Jesus, we got to get after what he's doing. And Jesus said, I'm building my church. I'm building my church. And that's the invitation that you and I have. Partner with Jesus to build his church. It's more than a building, it's people, it's living stones. The buildings are important because they're where we're gathering, because they're outposts of an eternal kingdom that's in a faraway place, and he's called us to be ambassadors. So we build these places and we gather in these places to strengthen and encourage, to preach and declare, to disciple and equip, to worship and to celebrate. It's a privilege and it's an invitation to build the church. So let me challenge you with a couple of big, profound, what I believe are profound truths that will help us to leave a lasting legacy. We have the invitation. It's not an obligation. Noah could have said no and gone about, and here's the thing, it would have been much easier. Can you imagine? You think that you're persecuted for standing for Christ in Lawrence, Kansas. Think about building a boat because of a flood that was coming to an earth. People had not even seen rain, and you're saying God's going to send a flood of judgment. Can you imagine what people thought about him and what they said to him? He could have said no, it would have been easier. But aren't you glad he was faithful to the call of God? Aren't you glad he was faithful to pray and obey? And to put his hands to the thing that God had entrusted to him in his season, in his generation, his race that God had called him to run, and say, God, you've called me to build something. And I say yes. Times of cultural calamity and despair, God always builds something to preserve his people. So one, live for something greater than yourself. These are a couple of profound truths on how to leave a lasting legacy. Number one, live for something greater than yourself. Be a part of something that will outlive you. And I saw this quote and I thought it was really profound, that we can spend a lifetime trying to climb the ladder of success only to look back at the end of it all and realize that that ladder was leaning upon the wrong wall. And there's a lot of places and there's a lot of things that you can build with your life and you can build with your ingenuity and you can build with your resources and you can build with your time, that you can build with your talent, that you can invest in and build with your treasure, but there's only one that will stand the test of time. And it's anything that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the lives of other people. And God will call you to build a business, and God will call you to prosper in his seed. God will give you wisdom and innovation and things to be a blessing, but that's the motivation, is to be a blessing, to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be a blessing to the people around you. And anything else, God's word says, will perish. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 through 15 says this, by the grace that God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. Come on, don't you appreciate, have you noticed that in the last few weeks or months, we've begun inviting the youth worship team to begin to come and participate in helping us to lead worship on Sunday mornings? It's because we realize that those young people, the kids and our youth, they're not the church of tomorrow, they're the church of today. And if what we build only stands for our generation, and if it dies, when you die, we've missed the mark. God's a God of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he intends for there to be a generational blessing that is not just extended to the next generation, but builds upon generation to generation. Not because we're perfect and not because we've arrived, but because we trusted God. And we can get real with our kids and get down on their level and say, hey, your mom and dad, we haven't done everything right, but God has been faithful. And there have been some painful, difficult seasons and chapters in our life. But we had a choice. We could get bitter or we could get better. We could run from God or we could run to his presence. And as we made the decision, sometimes it was hard, let me tell you, but we decided to serve God. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We made a decision. We'll serve God through thick and thin. And let us tell you about how he's been faithful. And let us show you about the ways that he's provided. And now, would you go? Come on, it's my prayer for my children that the ceiling of my faith would become their floor. That the very pinnacle of where my wife and I are able to, and what we're able to apprehend or discover about who God is and who we are in him, that very highest, the pinnacle of that we achieve will become the floor for our kids. That's the heart of God. Live for something greater than yourself. And it says, no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of it all. He's the heart behind it all. He's the motivation for it all. And if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. But if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. In other words, what he's saying is that legacy is less about what you leave in their hand, and it's more about what you leave in their heart. If it's all about possessions, you're missing the mark. It's about the promises of God. It's about the faithfulness of God. Can I ask the worship team to come up and prepare to minister behind me and lead us in worship as we prepare to dismiss this morning? And this is important. Every one of us is leaving a legacy. And you have no choice in the matter, but you do have a choice about what will your legacy be. Live for something that's greater than yourself. Live for something that outlives you. Stand for something that matters for eternity. Live for someone other than yourself. Live for Jesus and live for his people. The same two people, Jesus and Peter, had another conversation that's documented in the Word of God. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And you might remember Peter said, well, yes, Lord, I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Three times Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And I'm sure by the third time, Peter was just saying, yes, Lord, you asked me and I've said I love you. And every time Jesus said, feed my sheep or tend my lambs. Here's the point is it's impossible to love God without loving people. You start getting close to Jesus and he's going to start compelling your heart to be a blessing to people around you. Live for something that's bigger than yourself. Live for something that stands and will outlive your own life. That's the invitation that we have to be a part of building the church. Times of cultural calamity, moral despair, God always built something to preserve his people. The days of Noah, he called a man of God and his family to build an ark, and these days he's building his church. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Prepare to respond. First, I want to minister. I want the Holy Spirit to minister to anyone who you find yourself when I was speaking about, but Pastor T, you don't understand about me, where I've come from, where I've been, or what I'm even going through today. And if that's you this morning, I want to ask the Lord to come and just minister to you in a deep and profound way, to stir hope for your future, to bring healing and freedom and forgiveness to your situation that you might be walking through today, to allow you to once again begin to dream with God about what's possible for the legacy of faith that he desires to establish and build through your life. So if that's you this morning, come on, you might just want to just lift your hands. If that's you, there's been a painful chapter, a difficult season. There's been some failures or mistakes that you've walked through. And it just kind of is causing the enemy to just beat you up and cause you to think that this message isn't for you, that you're too far gone or you're too far lost or you're insignificant. If that's you, come on, I really believe God wants to heal. He wants to reveal it to you so he can heal it in you. If that's you, just lift your hands before the Lord. Lord, thank you for these precious people who are lifting their hands this morning. Lord, you see, you know, you were there. You're not finding out about it today, Lord. Today is the day when you're coming and you're healing these precious men and women of God from the lasting impact and effect of whatever that was for you. I don't know what it was, but God knows. I'm just telling you, he was there in that moment. That moment where things kind of got off track or you begin to make decisions that were not in line with the call of God on your life. And today, the grace of God is present. I'm telling you, the arm of the Lord is not so short that he cannot save. And where sin abounds, the word of God declares that grace abounds much more. And Lord, we thank you today for the grace that you desire to extend to these precious people. Thank you for healing. Thank you for freedom. Thank you for forgiveness, God. And Lord, thank you for a fresh start today, Lord, to begin to make decisions today that will begin to cause them to align with your purpose, your destiny, your legacy that you have for them in the name of Jesus. And now this morning, if you're here and you're far from God, maybe you're a prodigal son or daughter, you once knew God, maybe you grew up in the church, and for whatever reason, you find yourself today far from him. For whatever reason. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. You've never felt, oh, the amazing feeling of what it feels like to have the weight of your sin and your guilt and your shame removed off of your shoulders in a way that we can never do in our own strength, only by the free gift of grace through Jesus Christ that we receive in faith. And if that's you this morning, you fit in either of those camps, you're a prodigal son or daughter, come on, if you're here this morning and that's you, you are not here by accident. It's because the heart of a good father is calling you, is calling out to you and saying, come home to me, son, come home to me, daughter. If you fit in either of those camps, come on, do not delay. This is the most important moment of your life. Just quickly raise your hand towards heaven and say, that's me, Pastor T. That's me, I'm coming home. I'm coming home to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm coming home to my Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, for these precious people. I'm telling you, hands going up all across this room, people responding to the heart of a good father who loved you too much to leave you where you were. He knows where you've been, and he knows where you've been, what you've been through. And it's the reason that he sent Jesus. He said, I didn't come for those who were healthy. I came for the ones who were hurting and broken and sick. That's you and me. And Lord, we thank you. Come on. Let's pray this together, church, with these precious men and women who responded to Jesus today and are giving their hearts and their lives and committing their futures to the Lord Jesus this morning. And we pray this along with you for a couple of reasons. One, it's because we quickly want to just express to you our desire to come alongside you and begin to encourage you and strengthen you in your new faith in Christ Jesus. And two, it's because it reminds every one of us that we never graduate from grace, that we need a Savior, we need Jesus in our lives just as much today is the day we were saved. And so come on, church. There were many people in both services this morning that responded to Jesus. And can we, come on, with everything we have, let's pray this after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could not pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you my trust. I give you my life. And because of Jesus, because of the cross of Jesus, I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. Come on, put your hands together for those who responded and for what the Lord did today. Because of Jesus, we'll never be the same.